We are in Revelation chapter 20 and 21 today. So if you have your Bible and would like to turn there and follow along. Today's message is When Eternity Calls. When Eternity Calls. When I was, this week's been kind of different, I guess. Last week we preached a message on the importance of soul winning, sharing our faith. We might be the only witness that someone else hears. Our story might be the only story that could affect someone in a way that would cause them to want to serve Jesus. And one of the reasons that is so important is because of what I'm going to share with you today. The main reason that is so important is because of what I feel led to share with you today. But as I was studying this week and I was praying and preparing for this message, I kind of started just reminiscing a little bit. I want you to understand something. Preaching the gospel is an incredible privilege. I don't ever take for granted the opportunity and the privilege that I have in doing that. I've always enjoyed the preaching aspect of ministry. Listen, there are a lot of things about ministry I don't like. I'll just be honest with you. But preaching is one of those things that I have always enjoyed. And from the very first sermon that I preached in 1990, soon after I sensed God calling me into the ministry, my pastor of the church that I grew up in, looked at me and he said, Francis, you have a gift. I don't say it to brag. It's just something that, and I think that's important, because I think if it weren't for that calling and if it weren't for that gift that he's given, I probably would have quit this a long time ago. Since that first sermon that I preached, I've had the privilege and the opportunity to preach in several different settings. I've served as pulpit supply pastor for when other people were gone. I've had the opportunity to preach camp meetings and revivals. And for the last nearly 23 years as a pastor in the local church, I've had the opportunity week after week to stand before a congregation like you and share the gospel. And I just want you to understand something, that's still today a privilege to do that. I think of what Paul said in Galatians when he said, even before I was born, God chose me by his wonderful grace to reveal his son to me so that I would proclaim the good news about Jesus to the Gentiles. And standing before you every week is that privilege that I don't take lightly. But here's the other side of that coin. Preaching the gospel is also a very sobering responsibility. Paul tells his young pastoral intern, Timothy, to study the word, to show himself approved by God, and to be a workman who has no reason to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. A few verses later, Paul tells Timothy this, I solemnly urge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who will someday judge the living and the dead when he comes to set up his kingdom, preach the word of God. Be prepared whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. Over the course of the years, I've had some people sometimes ask me, why do I preach the way I do? What do they mean by that? I don't use a lot of fluff. I'm not a showman. I'm not an entertainer. I try to keep it interesting, but my primary responsibility is to preach the truth of the Word of God as it is revealed to me. And today's message is one of those that is certainly part of that responsibility that I have to share with you. by the help of the Holy Spirit, it'll be the true word of God, even though it's a message that might not be real popular in today's culture. There's a day coming we're all going to face. It's called Judgment Day, and no one's going to escape it. No one gets a free pass. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, Paul says, we must all stand before Christ to be judged, and we will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done in this earthly body. When that day comes, there are only two possible outcomes. We need to understand that everything we do in this life, how we live our lives, what we believe, why we believe what we believe, everything we do in this life boils down to two possible outcomes. When Judgment Day comes, our eternal judgment is going to be revealed. And we're going to talk about those two outcomes. The two possible outcomes. The first one is this. It's what I call eternity lost. Eternity lost. And this is where we're going to get into our scripture this morning, Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, beginning with verse 10. Here's what it says. Then the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the fiery lake of burning sulfur, joining the beast and the false prophet. There they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne and the one sitting on it. The earth and the sky fled from his presence, but they found no place to hide. I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before God's throne. And the books were opened, including the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up its dead, and the death and the grave gave up their dead. And all were judged according to their deeds. Then death and the grave were thrown into the lake of fire. This lake of fire is the second death. And anyone whose name was not found recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. What do I mean when I say eternity lost? I'm talking about the first possible outcome that happens on Judgment Day, and that is to be judged guilty by God for the deeds that we have done and the way that we have lived our life on this earth. Now, let me just say this on the authority and the accuracy of God's word. Hell is real. Hell is real. It's talked about in Scripture. It is described in Scripture. And if we believe the Bible, we have no choice but to believe in the reality of this place called hell. We might ask ourselves the question, what will hell or eternity lost be like? First thing I think about, and probably the first thing we all think about if you've grown up in any type of an evangelical type church, one of the first things I think about is the fact that hell is going to be a place of eternal suffering and torment. In verse 10, we just read it. It says, the devil, the beast, and the false prophet are thrown into the lake of fire and burning sulfur, where they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. How long is forever and ever? We can't really comprehend that, I don't think. I mean, we use those words. But do we really comprehend and understand what that might mean? Forever and ever, there is no end. There's no escape. So then in verse 15, we find that anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. This is the same outcome that those of us, if we don't believe in Christ, if we've not accepted him as our Savior, if we're not living for him, if he is not Lord of our life, this is the same outcome that we're going to face. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was cast into that lake of fire. Now listen, we live in a day and a culture where even a lot of pastors are out there saying, well, I don't know that I believe. I don't know that I believe in the eternal torment or suffering type thing. Well, the scripture talks about that. It doesn't matter whether we really like that outcome or not. It doesn't matter whether we understand why God would allow something like that to happen. What matters is it's the scriptural truth. And matter of fact, Jesus talks about it. People say, well, Jesus never said anything about this or that. Jesus talks about eternal suffering and torment. It's found in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. Now, I'm not going to read all that, but I'm going to outline it for you. Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46 is what we know as the parable of the sheep and the goats. And this is where Jesus tells us, when I was sick, You tended to me. When I was in prison, you came and visited me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I didn't have any clothes to wear, you gave me clothes to wear. And then people said, Lord, when did we do any of that? He said, anytime you've done it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you've also done it to me. Now, to those people, Jesus says, you'll be welcome into my kingdom. He goes on to say, but there are those of you who did not take care of me when I was sick. You didn't come visit me when I was in prison. You did not give me a drink when I was thirsty. You did not give me any food when I was hungry. You didn't offer me clothes to wear when I didn't have any clothes to wear. And people ask the question, when did we not do any of these things for you? His answer is, when you refused to do it to the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you've also refused to do it to me. And here's what he says about that. When we refuse to have mercy and compassion on the least of these or those in need of help, he says they will go away into eternal punishment. Not just temporary suffering, not temporary discomfort, but never-ending fire, never-ending suffering, and never-ending torment. Wesley described hell as a place of hate and horror and greed and rage and lust and unsatisfied desires, envy and jealousy, malice and revenge. John Wesley said, those are the kinds of things that we're going to find in this place called hell. Eternity lost. I wonder why then in Ephesians chapter 4, I think it is, Paul warns us to put all those things aside. Get rid of rage and anger and malice and slander and bitterness and hate and greed. Because they're not becoming of God's people. So hell will be a place of eternal suffering and torment. It'll be a place of eternal separation. We're going to be separated from God. Listen, out of everything that hell is going to be, no matter the fire, the torment, the suffering, the worst thing about hell is to be eternally, forever and ever, separated from any presence of God or any hope of ever being in His presence again. And if we're separated from God, guess what that means? If we end up in hell, we're going to be separated from God, but we're going to be forever in the presence of Satan himself. Remember, the scripture we just read told us that Satan, along with the false prophet and the beast, were thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur. And then later it tells us anyone whose name is not written in the book of life is going to be there too. We're going to be right there with him. So it's a place of separation from God. It's a place of separation from anything good. You see, John Wesley also described hell as a place of loss. What's he mean by that? He talks about hell being a place where we lose the sense of beauty. It's a loss of music. It's a loss of pleasant memories. It's the loss of kindness, the loss of loved ones, the loss of friendship. And let me just stop there for a minute, because you know what? I've heard of people sarcastically say, well, if I end up in hell, at least I'll be in good company. I got a lot of friends there. You ain't going to know them. It's not like we can say, well, if I end up in hell, at least I'll be there with my... No, you won't. It will be like you're the only one there. Wesley goes on to say, hell is the loss of the sense of love. And listen to this. The loss of a sense of having been created by God. See, the Bible tells us we're created in the image of God. Even those who have not accepted Christ as their Savior and repented of their sins, we're still born in the image, created in the image of God. And that image is still there, just waiting to be renewed, waiting to be revived, waiting to be brought about again when we repent of our sins and confess and become a believer in Christ. But if we never do that and we end up spending eternity in hell, we're going to lose. We won't even remember that sense of having been created by God. So eternity lost in hell is going to be a separation from anything good and anything godly. It's also going to be a place of remembering. This is kind of scary to me. In Luke chapter 16, there's a story of the rich man and a beggar named Lazarus. The rich man lived in a fine house. All the food he would ever want. He had the best of everything. Lazarus was a poor beggar. Jesus tells us in that scripture that Lazarus would sit outside the gate leading up to the rich man's mansion. He would sit outside the gate and just wait, hoping that somehow he would even get a crumb or a scrap from the rich man's table. Yet he received nothing, the scripture says. Jesus goes on to tell us both men died. Lazarus went to be in the bosom of Abraham. The rich man lifted up his eyes in hell. And as the rich man was looking across, it says he could see Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. And he began to cry out and say, Lazarus, Abraham, send Lazarus to me with just the tip of his finger stuck in water because I'm tormented in these flames. And here's what Abraham said. Son, remember. Remember that while you were alive, you had everything you wanted. You had more than enough. You had every good thing that you could ever imagine or dream of, and Lazarus had nothing. But now, Lazarus is being comforted, and you're being tormented because you didn't care enough to help one of the least of these. You know what that tells me? If we end up in hell when eternity calls, we're going to remember every opportunity we had to get right with God. We're going to remember every altar call. We're going to remember every gospel message. We're going to remember every invitation. Listen to me. I've testified about my call to preach, and you see where I'm standing today, but I can also testify about something else. I could tell you the countless times that I sat or I stood in that sanctuary of that little church in Moberly, Missouri, when I was growing up, during the altar calls when I said no to God, and I stood there with my hands. I stood there with my hands like this, holding onto that pew so I didn't walk out and go down to that altar. And every time I did that, I want us to understand this too. Every time I did that, I was taking an incredible risk, just assuming that I would have another chance. We're going to remember every time we said no to God. This is what I call eternity lost. One of the possible outcomes of Judgment Day. But here's the good news. The good news is it doesn't have to be that way. None of us have to ever experience that because of what I call eternity lived. Eternity lived, Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 7. Here's what it says. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, because the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. And then he said to me, write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true. He also said, it is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. All who are victorious will inherit all these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. Once again, based on the authority and the accuracy of God's word, we must believe that this place called heaven is also real. Because Scripture talks about it. Scripture describes it. It speaks of the reality of heaven. Heaven is the place promised to those who choose to put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Heaven is that place Jesus speaks about in John chapter 14 when he tells his disciples, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, and if you believe also in me, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back. And I'm going to take you to be with me so that you can be where I am, so that we can be together. What do we know from Scripture about this place? What do we know from Scripture about what eternity lived is going to look like? Well, it's this. First of all, we need to understand it's going to be a place where we experience the eternal presence of God. The eternal presence of God. Verse 3 that we just read said, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. Listen, this is heaven we're talking about, okay? This isn't just a Sunday morning. It's not just a special revival service or something. This is for all eternity. We will be in his presence. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn back to Revelation chapter 7. Describe a few other things about what this place called heaven will be like. Revelation chapter 7, I'm going to start reading with verse 9. After this, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes and held palm branches in their hands. And they were shouting with a great roar, salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb. All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living beings, and they fell before the throne with their faces to the ground and worshiped God. They sang, amen, blessing and honor and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and power and strength being to our God forever and ever. Amen. One of the 24 elders asked me, who are these who are clothed in white? Where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you are the one who knows. And then he said to me, these are the ones who died in the great tribulation. They have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb and made them white. That is why they stand in front of God's throne and serve him day and night in his temple. He who sits on the throne will give them shelter. They will never again be hungry or thirsty. They will never be scorched by the heat of the sun, for the Lamb on the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of life-giving water, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. What do I find in those few verses? Why are they important? Because they describe heaven as a place of eternal worship. Well, if we don't like worship here, you don't want to go to heaven. It's never ending there. They stand before the throne day and night. They worship him day and night. It'll be a place of eternal praise and worship. It will be a place of eternal safety and protection. It says that he who sits on the throne will give them shelter, and they will never be scorched by the heat of the sun. It's a place of eternal provision. We will never be without anything we need there. The scripture tells us they will never be hungry or thirsty. Revelation chapter 21 verse 1 tells us heaven will be a place with no more separation. It says the sea was no more. You know what the sea represents? Separation. Sometimes chaos. The storms that come up there. But see, the water separates one land body from another. Revelation chapter 21 verses 3 and 4 tell us it'll be a place with no more tears or crying. No more tears or crying. No more pain. Do you hurt today? Do you have pain? Do you have physical pain? It won't be there, not in heaven, because you're going to have a new body. Do you have emotional pain? Not there, because everything's new. No more suffering. A place of no more sorrow. A place of no more death or dying. Because it's eternal life we're talking about. Verse 7 of Revelation 21 tells us it's going to be a place where we live as children of God. He will be our God and we will be his children. Eternity lost. That's the first possible outcome. Eternity lived. That's the second possible outcome. So here's the question that I have for us this morning. When eternity calls, which outcome do you want? You see, where we spend eternity is completely up to us. God has already done his work. Jesus has already done his work. The Holy Spirit is here now, walking with us through this world, doing his work. But where we spend eternity is completely up to us. Why? Because of what I call eternity chosen. Eternity chosen. You see, we choose the outcome. Every one of us chooses our own eternal outcome. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 27 and 28 says this, just as each person is destined to die once and after that comes the judgment, so also Christ was offered once for all time as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. He will come again, not to deal with our sins, but to bring salvation to all who are eagerly waiting for him. So we choose eternity lost or eternity lived. How do I choose eternity lost? Well, I choose that by rejecting the sacrifice of Jesus. I choose that by refusing to repent of my sins. I choose eternity lost by refusing to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the Savior of the world. That's how I choose eternity lost. Quite frankly, you want to know what that really means? I just keep going along with the status quo. How do I choose the other outcome? Eternity lived, eternity with Christ. I choose that by admitting by admitting that I'm a sinner in need of forgiveness. I choose that by asking Jesus to forgive my sins. I choose that by believing in Jesus as the Son of God and the Savior of the world. John chapter 1 tells us that the light came into the world and the world didn't recognize or didn't receive him. But to those who did receive him, to those who did believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. I choose eternity lived by confessing Christ to be the Son of God and the Savior of the world. Romans chapter 10, beginning with verse 9, explains it this way. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God. It's by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. As Scripture tells us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced, because everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Once again, the choice is yours. The choice is ours. Eternity lost or eternity lived. One more truth, one more thing we need to understand this morning. The best time to choose what's going to happen then is now. The best time to make sure that we've made the right choice on Judgment Day is today. And in closing, we're going to sing one more song. It's a song of invitation. I'd like to, if the Blenda and the others could come, and let's get ready to sing this song, as I can't preach this message this morning and not give us time. See, here's what we need to understand. Once we take our last breath, there are no more choices. There are no more chances. So my question for us this morning is, will we choose eternity lost without Jesus? Or will we choose eternity lived with Jesus? When eternity calls, where will you be? I'm not a scare tactic preacher. I don't. But the bottom line is this. We need to ask ourselves a question. If today was my last day, if eternity called me today, where would I spend it? That's the most important question you can answer today or any other day. When eternity calls, where will I be? We're going to sing this song together. I want you to stand. I'd like for you to stand and bow your heads, or just sing as we sing this. If God's convicted you, if the Holy Spirit has spoken to you, I want to invite you to respond. Maybe you'd like to come forward and pray. Maybe you'd like to pray right where you are. I don't know. I can't control that. But here's what I ask you to do. All I ask is this. Be honest with God and yourself and be obedient to the Holy Spirit. Because the choice is now in your hands. The ball's in your court. What will you do with it?
To come, are you ready? There's a sad day coming, a sad day coming. There's a sad day coming by and by, when the sinner shall hear his doom depart. I know ye not. Are you ready for that day to
attention during the service and your sensitivity during this time. Pray that we're all ready, that we know we've made that choice where we spend eternity when it calls for us. I'm going to ask Esther, would you close in prayer for us this morning?